Heavenly Father, we come to you now. Lord, we come to your word that is true, your word that is something which is a rock and a foundation which we can set our lives upon, because your word reveals the person of Jesus Christ, your Son, the living word, the word which is the name above every other name that has power in heaven and earth. Lord God, as we come to your word now, may it bring life to our souls. Lord, I pray that what I speak this morning would come from you, and that, Lord, we would hear you speak this day. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Continuing on this morning with our sort of series we sort of started a few weeks ago called Taste and See, based around Psalm 34. And if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to Psalm 34. I'm not going to read it all to you because you can go there yourself and you're more than capable. And last week we looked at the first few verses of Psalm 34, which say, I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And this morning we're going to carry on only to verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. This sort of series we're in at the moment, this kind of accidental series that I wasn't planning to preach, but God's sort of just been revealing more and more things to me and saying, this is what I want you to speak on, Pete. So we're here, and I've spoken about last week about the power of praise and the power of what comes from our mouth has the ability to build faith and has the ability to destroy faith. And what comes from our mouth has the ability to build up hope or to diminish hope. That what we hear has the ability to build faith or to decrease faith. And if you weren't here last week, I recommend you get last week's message, because I'm not going to preach it all again. But basically the idea of what we praise, what is on our lips. David writes in this psalm, your praise will continually be on my lips. And one of the things I sort of ended with last week, if you were here, well, I kind of said that being in the place of praise releases God's power. Whether that's you bring yourself in praise, whether you bring worship to God, or whether you put yourself in a situation where other people are worshipping, it has the ability to release God's power in our life. So whether we feel like worshipping or not, one of the things we can do is make a choice to be in a place where worship is taking place. And so I want to unpack really why being in a place of worship releases God's power. How does that work? How does that function? It says in Philippians 4, starting at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests before God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. Did you hear that word? Those words, the Lord is near. That when we rejoice in God, one of the things it does, it draws us into a place of closeness with God, into a place of intimacy with God. It's in that place of intimacy with God and being before God where we can best lay our prayers, our requests, our petitions before him. We have the ability to come before God in an intimate way. He's not just the God who's far off in heaven somewhere, who occasionally might listen to your prayer. He's the God who we can intimately encounter. And rejoicing in him, worshipping in him, even when the situation seems pretty rubbish and rotten. What it does is it draws God close to us. It draws him near. It says in Psalm 34, verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. See, David starts with a place of worship. He says, I'm going to exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And then he says, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. He starts the place of praise before he comes to a place of seeking of the Lord. He creates a space of worship, a place of praise. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. Again, so reiterating the idea of continually on my lips. Praise is something which is continual in my life. It's not something I just do once a week on Sundays and only when I'm in the mood. It's a lifestyle of worship which is constantly speaking out the truth of who God is in our life. Praise is continually on our lips. But then I love it in Hebrews where it then says, a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice means it's a decision that has to be made. It's a choice. Praising God continually is a choice that we make. It's a sacrifice. It means even when I don't feel like it, even when it doesn't suit me, it's a sacrifice, something that I say, this is for you, God. It goes beyond me and it's for you, God. A sacrifice of praise. It is something which is meant to be continual, continually happening. No matter how I feel, I'm going to make a choice to worship God. A sacrifice of praise. And we see this of David in Psalm 42 and also in Psalm 43. And there's a refrain that happens in both of those, which you probably might be familiar with. And he says, why, O my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. He says, you know what? I don't feel like worshipping today. Worship's the last thing on my mind. It's the last thing. It's the last thought of my mind is to worship God this day. And in the beginning of Psalm 42, he says, I remember those days when I used to worship him all the time. I was the one who would lead people in worship up to the temple. I was right there. I was really going for it. And he says, why, O downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? He's saying, well, what's changed? That place of continual praise has gone from me. But what does he say? Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. He says, I'm going to praise anyway. Even though I don't feel like it, even when I feel like I've lost my passion, I'm still going to praise and say, I'm going to actively speak out as a choice, as a sacrifice of worship. God is my hope. I will yet praise him. Worship has the power to change our hearts and to change our outlook. That's what David's doing here. He's using worship to change his outlook on life. I spoke about this last week about how when we have a situation in our life and a problem in our life, the first thing that happens is we become completely self-orientated. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not saying being self-orientated at times and seasons is wrong, but the danger is we become so self-orientated, so self-focused, that our mind narrows and all we see is the problem and all we see is how devastating our life is. And I said the power of praise is that it widens our perspective again. And it broadens it out and says, in the grand scheme of the God of eternity, how does this situation fit in? And it turns the focus from being us to the focus being him. And I said about, and so, where are we going now? So worship has the power to change our heart, has the ability to change our outlook, because it change it from being our perspective, our narrow perspective, to being God's eternal perspective. In Hebrews 12, verse 28, it says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God, acceptably with reverence and awe. And in Daniel 7, verse 14, it says, he has given authority glory and sovereign power to all nations. The people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The response of being part of a kingdom is worship to that kingdom. See that? It says, it talks about God's kingdom, and it says the response of the people within that kingdom is to then worship God. And what we worship is the thing that we give authority in our life. The thing that we elevate in worship is the thing which has authority over us. It's the kingdom to which we belong. And that can be God's kingdom, or that can be the kingdom of this world. It can be the kingdom of other things in our life, other powers that might be in our world. It could be money. It could be all sorts of different types of things. But what you give worship to is the thing which demonstrates what has authority over you and what authority you come under. So to be part of a kingdom is a response of worship. And so this goes back to what we talked about last week about what we say. What we praise with our lips shows what rules our heart. And it says in Luke 6:45, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Or for those of you who might know it from an older generation, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That what rules your heart is what you'll talk about most. It's the thing that you'll speak about most. The thing that you'll praise most. So think about what you speak about most. Is it a continual praise of God, where you sacrifice the things that you might want to talk about for the sake of worshipping him, to continually speak about him? Or is there something else that rules your heart? Is there something else which drives you? And you can tell what that is by what you speak about most. And you see, that has a power to direct your life. I spoke about this last week. James chapter 3, it talks about taming the tongue. About what you speak has the ability to drive your whole life. It says the tongue is like the rudder of a big ship. It's tiny, but it can move the direction of the entire ship. Or it says, what you speak is like a spark in a forest. It's only small, but it has the ability to set everything else on fire. So what you speak can direct the course of your life. What you say directs the course of your life. See, so when praise is continually on our lips, what's directing our life is the kingdom of God. Because what we're doing is we're submitting to the authority of God's kingdom. When we worship, we're saying, I belong to the kingdom of God. I submit to his authority. His rule, his reign is what I come under. It's a choice that we make. You see, worship has the ability to bring an atmosphere of God's kingdom into the moment. Because what worship is doing, when we worship God, we say, I see the world around me. I see the troubles, I see the problems. I see my worries, my anxieties. And we have a choice at that moment to focus entirely upon those things, which ultimately will lead us nowhere. Or we can make a choice to do something really, really difficult and say, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to do exactly what Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Let his praise continually be on your lips. He makes a choice and he says, and when you make a choice to worship God, you can lay all these burdens before him and there's a peace that comes from that. Because when you worship God, you're saying, God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the God to which everything else submits in my life. And you say, I submit to God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is my King, he is my Lord, and I am subject to him. But what happens when we say that is not only are we subject to him, but every issue of our life that affects us become subject to him. Everything that's on our heart becomes subject to him and his power. And what happens in that place when we worship God and we restore his authority in our life, we create a kingdom atmosphere around all the things that we're involved with. And what happens then is we can then judge our situations against the truth of Christ and his kingdom. So we can bring our troubles and our sorrows and our sadness, and we can say, God, I can't deal with this, but I bring it before you, who is Lord over all things. You are Lord over my sadness. You are Lord over my worries. You are Lord over my anxieties. You are Lord over my family. And what happens is we then get a God perspective on it. We get a true perspective on it. Not what we think it is, but God brings a truth. And so therefore, in Psalm 34, when the psalmist says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. In the place of worship is the place where fear dissolves. Because we come to a place of truth, saying, if this is God, then what is my fear in comparison to this? What does it say in the scripture? Perfect love casts out fear. Worship draws us close to God in a place of intimacy and a place of love. And in the place of that intimacy, fears can be dispersed because we bring truth to our fears. Fears are things which haven't yet happened. Fears are things that possibly might be. They don't actually exist. They're things that might happen or might take place. What worship is saying, I'm going to fix my eyes on what is true, what is real, what I know to be the case. And when we fix that over our life, our fears start to lose the power that they have. He delivers us from all of our fears. The place of worship is the best response to fear. Just at the risk of going over a little bit, I won't tell you the whole story, but some of you might have heard the story about when I was climbing up Snowdonian mountain range, and me and some friends got lost on a waterfall. Very long story. But we got to a situation where we couldn't go any further. We were trapped on this rock and trying to basically rock climb up a waterfall by accident in the rain. And it got pretty scary, terrifying. And all I could do in that situation, I started worshipping God with my three very, very atheistic friends. I just started singing songs out because I was going, I'm terrified right now. Because we were in a very, very precarious situation. And what happened was, my friends started joining in because they were terrified too. And somehow worship in that situation brought them to a place of feeling slightly less fearful. And they were atheists. They didn't even believe in God. And they were praising God quite happily. I was singing, our God is an awesome God, he reigns, you know, and they're there singing it with me. See, the place of fear starts to diminish in the presence of God because perfect love casts out fear. And worship is what draws us into a place of intimacy with God. When we sing to him and we worship him, we restore him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over our life. He becomes our authority. He becomes our power. And so when we worship God, we are saying, my life is subject to his kingdom. And so we create an atmosphere of the kingdom. It manifests where we are. So when we come together corporately and worship God, we're saying, the kingdom of God is the authority of this place. When two or three are gathered, Christ is in the midst. When we gather together to worship God, to give honor to him, to the rule and the kingdom of Christ, he has all authority. He has all power. He manifests his kingdom there. And I just want to show you very quickly some examples of this in the life of Jesus. If you go to either Mark 6:41 or to Luke 9:16. It's also in Matthew's Gospel. And the feeding of the 5,000. The situation is there where there's a situation and a problem. There's not enough food for everyone. And so there's a sacrifice which is given, a sacrifice of praise of this small boy who says, I've got some bread and some fish. I want to say Jesus did. He said he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. Think about that. You're going, God, I've got a multitude to feed. I haven't got enough. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. And then what happens is the power of the kingdom manifests. Because in the kingdom of God, there is no hunger. And therefore, the bread multiplies and the fish multiplies. And what happens is the kingdom manifests in that time, in that place. But Jesus, to bring about the kingdom in that moment, he worships God. I want to bring just another example to you this morning, which seems quite fitting in the circumstances we find ourselves in. John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. And that's, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you because it's quite long. But in that chapter, a few things happen. Jesus comes. Lazarus has died. He comes to the family. And first of all, he speaks the truth of God. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who comes to me, though they may die, yet may they live. He speaks the truth of God. He knows the truth. He's Jesus. He knows the truth. But it doesn't stop him when he gets to the tomb, weeping and grieving. See, truth doesn't always make it all right. Jesus knew the truth. But it doesn't remove our need for emotion. And Jesus right there, it says, he weeps. He weeps at the tomb of Lazarus. But then what happens? It says that he then worships God. He says, I thank you, God of heaven and earth, that you have heard my prayer and you've answered my cry. Sounds similar to what David's saying in Psalm 34. And then we see the power of God at work. And he calls Lazarus forth. The kingdom manifests in that moment. So it's okay to feel rubbish. It's okay to feel it down. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to cry. Jesus does it. But we can't stay in that place always. And the greatest thing we can do is say, even though my soul is downcast, I'm going to worship God. Because when I worship God, his kingdom comes into perspective. I start seeing the power of the kingdom at work. And in the kingdom of God, death no longer has any victory. Because we are then reunited with him. Lazarus was called forth. Okay, that was a physical raising from the dead. But ultimately, it was to bring Lazarus back to being with Jesus. And that's the hope that we have in God. And so therefore, we worship him and say, I know the hope of my God. So worship, as I said 3 weeks ago, I've been saying every week, worship and testimony particularly, but this morning focusing on worship and praise, is the thing which restores our hope, increases our faith, and moves us forward into action. When we have no hope, we stay still, because there's nothing to drive us. Come before God in worship. Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give worship and honour to God, for he is God, and everything else is subject to him. So the greatest thing we can do is give glory and honour to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's at that point that we see the kingdom of God manifest in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for what you're speaking to us as a fellowship. And Lord, I pray that even though it can be quite heavy at times, that Lord, actually you would just let it be like a dripping tap, Lord, just soaking into our soul. That Lord, we would know that to worship you is the greatest place to be. That Lord, even though when it hurts and it's hard, we lift you high and say, God, your ways are not our ways. Everything submits to the authority of you. Lord God, help us put you first in all that we do. Amen.